Well, good morning. I was glad when they said unto me early this morning, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's what David said in the Psalms, and it's been my story all of my life. To worship with you, to be a part of this family is sincerely one of the greatest joys of my life. So thanks for coming to church today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 13. We're in week 10 of our series called The Last Word, going through the book of Revelation. And it has been so much fun. It's been vivid and wild and imaginative and so many figures and metaphors and images. And can we just take a deep breath in the presence of the Lord today and trust that it's God's job to speak to us, that God wants to talk to his people and train us up and make us more and build us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we come before the Lord this morning with that expectation. I want to read to you Revelation 13, 1 through 7. And then I'll pray and we'll jump in. So hear the word of the Lord from John on the island of Patmos. He says, the dragon, the devil, he stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast, everyone say a beast, coming out of the sea. And it had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns. And on each head, a blasphemous name. This is a monster beast. And the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but it had feet like those of a bear and had mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed for a time. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the devil, the dragon, because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped, flag that word there twice in this verse, they worshiped the beast. And they asked, who is like the beast, and who can wage war against it? And the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, thanks be to God, and what the heck? Let's pray. Lord, we so need your help. We are not here today to hear some tricky talk. We are not here today to participate in spiritual gimmicks. We're not here today to try to twist your arm to love us. We're here today because you are our Father in heaven. We're here today because your name is to be hallowed. And so we hallow your name as we open the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that your name would be glorious among us. We pray that your life would break out among us. We pray that your spirit would walk among us and move among us and transform us today. We pray, Holy Spirit, come and strike down everything in us that needs to be struck down. And come and raise up to new life everything that is of you. So we pray, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. To know where we're going in Revelation 13, we need to know where we've come from in Revelation chapter 12. A quick recap of chapter 12. We've got the dragon, who is the devil, and there is this woman, and this woman is pregnant, and she's getting ready to give birth to a son, and the dragon is trying to destroy the child of this woman. This woman, sure, we can see Mary in her, and Mary having the Christ child, Jesus. Obviously, there's a resonance there, but this woman is the mother of the people of God. This is the mother of the church. And the dragon, the devil, is trying to come and destroy the people of God and to lead them into the way of everlasting destruction. And the devil doesn't succeed in chapter 12. Attacking the woman and her child, the devil, it says, is hurled down. As the prophet said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he takes a third of the angels with him. The devil is beaten up and he's hurled down to the earth. And chapter 12 says that he's driven out of heaven and he's thrown down to the earth. And the very last verse of chapter 12, it says, then the dragon was enraged because he lost. He was enraged at the woman, and he went off to the earth to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. What we see at the very end of chapter 12, this sobering message that the devil wants to come at us. The devil wants to destroy us. The devil is like that roaring lion seeking whomever he may devour. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus reminded us in the Gospel of John. And his goal to destroy us, he knows how to destroy us, and the way he does it is by winning away our worship from the Lamb, by siphoning off our holiness that's devoted to the Lamb that was slain. The people of God can stand strong as the people of God only when they're hitched up to the Lamb of God who was slain, when their worship is focused, when their worship is targeted, when their worship is clean and pure and directed at the Lamb. And so the devil, the dragon, is thrown down to the earth, and his way of destroying us is by siphoning off and winning away our worship that goes exclusively to the Lamb. From the first pages of Scripture, it shows us the cunning of the devil. He's that slithering snake that comes up to seduce us away. Oh, did God really say? Come on, you can write your own story. You can make your own meaning. You can tell your own truth. Come on. And the devil is very tricky. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says that Satan masquerades around as an angel of light. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and horns and red face and he comes as an angel of light. He slithers up to seduce away our worship of the Lamb. Revelation 13 shows us the first beast that represents the devil's first strategy to win our worship. The first beast that represents the devil's first strategy to win our worship. It says in verses 1 and 2 that the dragon, the devil, stood on the shore of the sea. And John says, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. John is there on the sea with the devil. And I imagine this was social distancing before social distancing was cool. Like, he's on the shore of the sea, but he's not getting too close, and he's paying attention to what's going on. And he saw a beast coming out of the sea. What is this beast that John's talking about? Many people think Revelation is some sort of code that's to, you know, if you can get all the symbols, then you can know in the future what that beast is. John was writing, and his listeners, his readers would have known exactly what he was talking about with this beast coming out of the sea. I want to show you this picture here. It's a map of Asia Minor, the seven churches that John is writing to. And you see the seven red dots, those are the seven churches. And you see the island down below that's kind of in the pink, that's the island of Patmos. John is exiled as a political prisoner of Rome on the island of Patmos, writing a letter to the Asian Minor churches. But if you look over to the left where the boot is, you'll see Italy, you'll see Rome. And Rome was the greatest superpower on the earth, and they had the greatest naval fleet in the history of humankind up to this point. And they would go from their port, and they would come through the Mediterranean, and John was writing about the beast coming up out of the sea. He was talking about Rome, Rome with all of her ships coming. And think about the masts. You know, it says, and I saw it had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns. And John is seeing this fleet of ships coming over to destroy the people of God, to bring persecution, to say Rome is the greatest superpower on the earth and your worship should be devoted to us. John knows that the people of God are going to be in a fight and that their worship is going to be threatened. The beast number one is swift like a leopard, and it stomps like a bear, and it's ravenous like a lion. This is military language. It's a nation state that is bent on world domination. And John says it worked because the people worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the state, to Rome, to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, Rome, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? The people bowed down at the force and the power of the nation state of Rome. They were afraid and they cowered away. Beast one represents the all-encompassing power of the nation state. Now, Rome was a propaganda machine. We are your defender. We are your provider. We are your ticket to security. We are your ticket to the good life, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome for the earth. And all you have to do to receive the peace of Rome is just give us your worship. It's no big deal. It's a simple exchange. Just bow the knee to Caesar, bow the knee to the nation state. And if you'll just give us that simple gift, we will give you the good life you were always looking for. And John writes to the people of God in these seven churches in Asia Minor who are facing persecution and who are facing the allure and the seduction of the enemy to just say, Caesar is Lord. John says, don't do it. Stand strong, be faithful, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We find our comfort and salvation knowing that nobody's gonna beat our nation. We wanna tuck in behind our tanks and we wanna tuck in behind the power of the nation state. But John says, don't do it. Jesus Christ is Lord. These people who had worshiped the beast found their deepest identity in their nation. And we see that we're not called to do that. So I wanna ask a simple question today. What is a proper Christian posture toward the nation state? If it's not worship, what is the proper Christian posture toward the nation state? The first thing I wanna simply say is gratitude. I wanna tell the story of my grandparents, Grothy. My grandma Grothy, Velma, she was the first generation of women in our nation who could enlist in the army. And she did. She rose up and in a nation that was in trouble and turmoil, the Second World War is breaking out. She went down and she gave her services and she became a, she was working in the Chief Signal Officers Group in Washington, D.C. And she was a part of the WACS, the Women's Army Corps. And she sent and received telexes to and from the Pacific and European theaters. Telexes were like the first email. It was a cool thing, great technology. So she would get information from the generals in Washington, D.C. and send it out to the people on the field working and fighting and defending our nation in the Pacific and in Europe. And this is the hat that she wore. I'll show you a picture of her grandma, Velma Ida Grothy. This is her hat. And I'm really proud of the work that she did to serve our nation. I'm really proud, I'm grateful. I'm honored to come from a woman who would give her life and serve in a time of great tumult. She rose up and she pioneered. She was a part of the women who pioneered something in our military in this country, and I'm really grateful for her work. I'll tell you about Grandpa Melvin, her husband. He enlisted in and was honorably discharged from the military 3 times in his life. Back then, there weren't so many career military people, and he was a mechanic, and he was working in the oil fields of Oklahoma, and he was in Nebraska working the land. But any time the nation would come into these moments of great crisis, he would rise up. And so when Pearl Harbor happened, he went down and re-enlisted because he knew that his nation would need him. Nobody made him do it. He just said, this is the right thing to do. I'm going to go stand against what's going on in the world. And he went down, he taught Cook and Baker's School. I'll show you a picture of him here on the screen. He fed thousands of soldiers all over Europe through the Second World War. And if you've been in combat, you know you need to eat well. And he went and he fed, but he also taught hundreds of cooks who fed the troops, hundreds of thousands of troops all over Europe. And that's what he did. And he marched across France and Germany through the Battle of the Bulge until World War II was over. He was a part of Patton's army. And he was in Berlin on the day that the war ended. And we got a telex from him that he sent back on that day saying, it's done. And then he went to Austria for the next week for some R&R with his troop. And this is a man who served our country. And as he walked through Germany, on the last day of the war, he had to go through a building and clear it. And there were dead German soldiers. And he took these off of 2 dead German soldiers. They've got the swastika right here on the handle. And when I hear about the story of the men and women in our country who have served and who have given their lives, this isn't cheap. This is something real. And I'm grateful. And I praise God for the sacrifice. I'm glad that they stood up against Hitler and said no. My Grandpa Grothy's flag is at the very top of my study, and every morning I walk in and there it is, the flag that was presented to my dad the day that his dad's funeral happened. They folded it up tight and tucked it away, and they said, Thank you for your dad's service to our country. Mom and dad laying down their lives. We live in a nation that has done this time and time again. And sure, we have our flaws. And sure, we need to repent for certain things. Absolutely, just like every nation has their flaws. But I can walk around with genuine, a tender heart and look some of you who've served in the eyes and say, thank you for your service to our country. For all of you who have laid down your lives. For you family members who've sent your loved ones across the ocean and around the world. Thank you. God bless you. I am grateful to be a part of this nation. I've been to 35 countries on the planet, and I'm really, really glad that I grew up here. Can we just say thank God for where we are? Period. Right? And I also want to say that there's a difference between being thankful for your nation and worshiping at the throne of your nation. Grateful? Absolutely. Thankful? Absolutely. But John writes this letter to let us know that it's a very slippery slope between being thankful for and then tipping over into the worship of your nation state. The nation state is strong. And John says, be really, really careful. There is one who is worthy of your worship. His name is Jesus. The second thing about a posture toward our nation state, civic responsibility. Get involved. Vote. Like, can I put the cookies on the bottom shelf? Vote. People fought for our right to vote. If we don't vote, we're leaving that gift on the table. Pay your taxes, dear Lord, pay your taxes. Get on the school board if you can. Make your neighborhood better if you can. We've got this initiative 115 coming up on the ballot where we're fighting for the rights of the unborn. Absolutely. This is why we have dream centers, you know, the women's clinic and Mary's home. Why? Because we want to do our civic duty in Colorado Springs so that the Pikes Peak region can worship the name of Jesus and so that people can have what they need. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29 writes this famous letter, and many of us know verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Right before that, he's writing to people who are going to be in exile for 70 years, and they're not happy about it. And what they wanna do is they wanna sulk, and they wanna mail it in, and they wanna wait till they fly away that glorious day when the kingdom comes and God's will is done. And Jeremiah says, you can't shut down where you are. You can't sulk. You can't mail it in. We need you to make your place better. Even if you're in exile, make your place better. He says in verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile and pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Saints, we have a civic duty to see that Colorado Springs thrives, the Pikes Peak region thrives. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Open your hearts and open your pocketbooks and get involved and pay attention to the issues. And if you see a gap, step into it and fill it. This is simple. This is Christianity 101. Love your neighbor as yourself and make the place that you are better. Civic responsibility to vote, to be involved, to make this place better. That's a proper Christian posture toward the state. Third thing I want to say, prayer. We pray. Paul is writing to the young Timothy, and Paul's at the end of his life getting ready to pass on and enter his rest. And he writes to the young buck who's gonna take over the churches, the oversight of the churches. And he says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, everyone, especially for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable. Why do we pray for our leaders? Why do we pray for kings and for all those who are in authority? Why do we care about what's going on in our local and our state and our national government? Why? So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We pray because this is what the people of God do. We pray for our leaders to have wisdom. We pray that God would give them great courage in moments where they need to rise up. We pray that God would give them tenderness and humility in their hearts. We pray that God would give them compassion for the poor. We pray, Lord, that you, if there's any, you know, bribery going on, any corruption going on, strike that down in the name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you'd send them good counselors and advisors along the way. And we pray that you would drive away fools from them, drive them out. We pray, Lord, that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear. We do not pray pray the American dream into our leaders. We pray the kingdom of God to be their dream. Lord, we pray that they would love what is good and hate what is evil. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in this region on the earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we just pray today that they would have all they need, and we pray that you would strengthen them, and we pray that you would help them to love your name and to do your work. Brothers, this is not hard. Sisters, this is what we've been doing for thousands of years. We pray, we knock on the door of heaven. We pray, God, let your kingdom come. Do it here on the earth as it is in heaven. That's the third thing we pray. So we've got gratitude, we've got civic responsibility, we've got prayer. The fourth thing is we love God so well that you can tell when your nation has walked away from him. This is the problem in Nazi Germany. Hitler was so convincing and so strong. What a great orator. And he'd move the masses with these great, great speeches. And he knew how to pair music with a moving experience. And the nation, the church, was in bed with Hitler. So the vast majority of the German church was going, man, this must be what the kingdom of God coming on the earth as it is in heaven looks like, because this is so convincing and so beautiful, and our economy's on the rise, and it seems like God is blessing us. The only problem is it was only good news for the Aryan nation, and it was not good news for the Jews. And so if it's not good news for the Jews and it's only good news for one small set of people, you can be sure that it's not the kingdom of God coming on the earth as it is in heaven. But the German church was lulled to sleep. There were people like Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the Confessing Church who were standing up and saying, repent and be baptized. But they were a very small minority, because the church had fallen asleep, because the church had fallen in love with national power. They weren't able to see the moment unfolding in front of them. And if you will go into your prayer closet, and if you will hide your face in the word of God, and you'll see what God thinks about the poor, and you'll see what God thinks about the widow and the orphan, and you'll see what God thinks about the immigrant and the wanderer, and you'll see what God thinks about those who have their lives down in the ash heap of society, if you'll fall in love with the word and fall in love with God's heart, you'll be able to see when your nation has wandered away from that, and you'll be able to stand up and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And I just want to say this, that Christians are not called to be the political pawns of either party. Christians are called to be a prophetic witness to both parties. Christians are called to tell the truth. Christians are called to say, repent and be baptized. Christians are called to love the scriptures more than they love the Constitution. And I love the Constitution, and I'm grateful to be from this nation. I've already established that, and all of us know that. But we have a word that has been before the word that was written 250 years ago, and we have a word that will last well beyond the end of all things, and this word will not return void. And it is the only word that will accomplish what God has sent it to accomplish. So fall in love with this word, fall in love with the God who has given it to us. And when the nation begins to drift, as it always does, this is just, pay attention to history. Nations start in one direction and drift. When it does, you can stand up and say, there is a plumb line here. There is a direction here. I know the word of the Lord. Be baptized, repent, fall in love with God. Fall in love with his word. Don't be a political pawn in any one party. Be a prophetic witness to both. Jesus was asked one day, Jesus, what should we do? Should we pay our taxes? Matthew 22:17. Tell us then, what's your opinion? These people were trying to trap Jesus, the verse before tells us. They were trying to catch him, you know, not thinking on his feet. He just doesn't have a bad day. But they were trying to find him on a bad day, see if they could trap him and then arrest him and all this. And what should we do? Tell us. What's your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin. Pull it out of your pocket. Show me the coin used for paying the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscriptions? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, but you give back to God what is God's. Pay your taxes. Be a great citizen. Make your place better. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the region to which you've been sent. Even if Rome has come in and dominated your territory, make the place better. You don't get to mail it in. I didn't let the Israelites do that 700 years ago when they were in captivity, and I'm not gonna let you get away with it today, so go for it. Make the place better, but you give your very best to God. You worship God. You give him your heart. You give him your hope for the future. You give him your trust, and you give him your worship. Jesus said, worship the Lord. He's taking the first and the second commandments. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall have no other gods before me. And be very careful, because the nation state that runs like a leopard and tramples anyone in their way like a bear and is ravenous like a lion, it's very convincing, and your worship will be siphoned off if you're not careful. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We're 3 weeks away, 16 days away from a presidential election. So many of us have banked our hopes on one of the candidates, and if we can just get so-and-so in the office, then we'll truly be able to worship God and express our religious freedom. And I'll just say that too many of us have placed our ultimate hopes in temporary kingdoms. Ultimate hopes. That's a real thing. We want the kingdom of God to come. We want that day when there will be no more tears and no more sorrow, no more death and no more mourning. We want Revelation 21 and 22. The problem is we're focusing our hopes on temporary kingdoms that are passing away right in front of us. And too many of us have banked our hopes on things that are fleeting and things that are passing away. And look, please vote your conscience and exercise your civic duty. And there may be a party that more closely aligns with your conscience. And I get that. I understand that. I've lived that for the last 20 years as a voter. I know what that's like. But some of us need to stop worshiping the beast of the nation state. Some of us need to stop banking our hopes on temporary kingdoms, and we need to worship the one who was and is to come. And some of us need to get out of bed with our preferred political party and give our fidelity to God alone. It's time to replace our hopes where they truly belong. God is the one who gets our worship. God is the one who gets our worship. God is the one who gets our worship. Learn to pray again with tenacity. Learn to stand outside of the thing and to see it with kingdom eyes. Learn to fall on your knees and pray blessing over our leaders, and pray that they would fear the Lord, and pray that they would hate what is evil and love what is good. Learn to believe the creed again, that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's why we've got it plastered all over the walls around here, and that's why we recite it together. This is our statement of faith, that he, Jesus Christ, will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what we're longing for. We're gonna be good citizens until that day, but we're waiting for that day when that kingdom will come on the earth as it is in heaven. Can you say amen today? Amen. Too many of us have placed our ultimate hope in temporary kingdoms, but Jesus gave us good news. And John, the apostle who's locked up on the island of Patmos, he gave us good news. And he said in verse 8 of chapter 13, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. That is, all of those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So here's the good news. There are those whose worship will stay true to the Lamb who was slain. And he isn't always swift like a leopard. And he isn't always trampling people like a bear. And he's not ravenous like a lion. But he is the Lamb who stretched out his arms and gave his blood, spilled to redeem people from every nation and tribe and tongue and people group. He's the one who was defeated by the very worst thing. But on the third day, turns out he wasn't defeated by it. And he rose up from the grave. And Jesus, if you'll stay with the Lamb, you'll make it through. If you'll stay with the Lamb who's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love, the Lamb who lives as the anti-nation state one, the Lamb who's kind, the Lamb who turns the other cheek, the Lamb who blesses those who curse him and prays for those who despitefully use him, the Lamb who is willing to lay down his life knowing that anyone who's willing to lose their life will end up finding it. If you'll worship the Lamb, if you'll keep yourself focused and devoted, if you'll lock your eyes on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, you will make it through to the kingdom that will have no end. And the world is in need of people who will worship the Lamb. We want a lion, we want a bear, we want a leopard, we need a lamb. The world is in need of people who know and who trust and who are waiting for the lamb to do what only the lamb can do at the end of all things, and his kingdom will have no end. So brothers and sisters, worship the only one who is worthy of our worship. Can you say amen? Stand with me today. Our band is gonna come, the worship team gonna lead us in worship here. And as we sing, I want us to this isn't like a transitional moment in the service where we are waiting for the good thing. We're gonna worship the Lamb right now. And so some of you, maybe you haven't lifted your hands to the heavens in a good long time. You've been kind of precious in worship. Think about the Lamb who lifted his arms on the tree. Think about the Lamb whose side was open so that we could be here today and be caught up into the kingdom that has no end. So maybe today in this moment of singing, you're gonna do something more costly in your worship. Maybe you'll fall on your knees for the first time. Maybe, whatever it is, I want you to lock your eyes on the Lamb. And I want you to begin to call the name of Jesus. I want you to give him your worship exclusively. If there's stuff we need to repent for, I was doing this Friday night during worship, just give that repentance over to him. Say, I'm sorry for all the things that I've done and all the things that I've left undone. In just a minute, we'll come and receive communion here, but let's come to the throne of the Lamb and let's lift our hands and lift our voices and ask him to soften our hearts again. Ask him to refocus our eyes again. Ask him to show us reality. He is the one that's worthy of our worship. Let's worship the Lamb together.
Jesus, Jesus, you silence me.
Be ready to go back into your name as a light. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, if you'd grab your communion elements and be ready to receive. He looked his people in the eyes. He said, I know you're living in a leopard world. You're living in a bear world. You're living in a lion world. Trust the Lamb. Stay with the Lamb. He says, this is my body. And it's broken for you. It's gonna cost you. But this is the truest story in all of the world. This is my body, which is broken for you. And I'll give you the power to live broken for the world. And as often as you do this, Jesus says, remember. Remember what I'm like. Remember what I've called you to. Remember the power that I've given you to live this way in this world. Saints, today we need strength to live this way in this world. And Jesus gives it to us today. He gives us the power. We trust you, Jesus. Can you just say, I trust you, Jesus. I long for you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I believe that your way is the way, the truth. It's the life. You can receive the bread today. On the same night he was betrayed, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant, and it's given in my blood. Please do not miss the violent language here. It's gonna cost you. It's gonna cost me, says Jesus. But we can live this way. It's given in my blood. And what happens is, as the blood is spilled, forgiveness breaks out in the earth. Goodness breaks out in the earth. Mercy breaks out in the earth. A fresh start breaks out in the earth. Jesus says, as often as you do this, remember. Do this for the remembrance of me. And so, Jesus, we trust you. We want to live mercifully. We want to be the forgiven people that forgive the world. You may receive the cup today. We need the help of Jesus here, so let's sing that. Your name is a light.
Come on, church.
That the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light. Shout unto God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name. Would you open your hands today as we prepare to pray the benediction? Jesus Christ, we say your name cannot be overcome. No power, no authority, no ruler, no army, no world war. No, your name cannot be overcome. And so, Jesus, today, we as a people, we participate in the work of your Spirit in our worship being refocused, our worship being locked in on the Lamb of God. And today, for my friends, I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them. I pray that you'd make them people of faith, that you'd make them people of confidence, that you'd make them people who trust the way of the Lamb in a crazy world. I pray that you would rebuke any fear that we carry today. I pray that you would roll away anxiety about the future today. I pray, Lord, that faith would rise up in us. And we receive communion today in remembrance of you, that you have won. And so I pray, Lord, bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lord, lift your bright, smiling countenance upon everyone in here and all of their people. And would you grant them peace today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all God's people said. Amen. Can we give God thanks for what he's done here today? Thanks so much for coming to church today. We'll see you here next week. Go from here today in God's grace and peace. Much love.